1 Peter chapter number 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 10, 11, and 12 this morning. This is likely verses that could be tacked on either with last week's sermon or next week's sermon, but I like to go slow. I apologize for that. I will try to speed up, but not today. I want to go through these verses and give them a thought. We're considering in 1 Peter, as we study it verse by verse, hope in Christ through suffering. And today in verses 10 through 12, we see what I want to call God's great plan, redemptive history. Redemptive history is so marvelous that we read here that even the angels desire to look into it. Now, thus far, Peter has shared with us in these verses the goodness of salvation. But here he steps over into the realm of the design of salvation. God set forth in creation. He set this in motion, intending that redeeming grace would come to you and I. He purposed all along that redeeming grace would come no other way but through the suffering of Jesus Christ. And further, God purposed that it would come to us after the suffering of Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Well, that's wonderful knowledge. It's such knowledge that is nearly too wonderful for you and I to consider. And it's not given to us simply that we might know it. It's given that we might use it. Yes, we know it. And we're thankful that we know it. But how can we use the knowledge that we're given here in these verses today? I want to give you three simple points of application. And I'll give these to you at the end, but I want to give them to you up front to be thinking of as we go through this. How can you use the Bible you're hearing preached to you this morning? Number one, receive God's salvation. There's no better way to use the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Word of God than to receive God's salvation. I think some of you come to church every week and you're trying your best to be as religious as possible, but it's by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The very thing that you love so much and you cling to could be the very thing that causes you to die and go to hell. Religion. I love religion too. I'm a church man. I like to get behind a wooden pulpit with stained glass windows with a tie on and preach the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with your religion. But if that's the object of your faith, then you have dead faith. But if Jesus is the object of your faith, that's a living hope. That's a living faith. Peter's already said that to us in the verses we have here. So the first thing I want you to consider as we go through this morning is, have I received God's salvation? Secondly, show gratitude. That's a great way to use what we're going to learn today. Show gratitude for God's goodness in your life. And then third, be a student. There's never an end to the learning for the believer. So be a student constantly. Well, let's begin. We'll read from verse number 10 down through verse number 12. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So I'd like for us to begin in verse number 10 and consider that phrase, the grace that would come. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The prophets foretold that grace would come. Already we've read Isaiah 53, which foretold of Christ's suffering. We just finished the Christmas season, and we have all of the messianic prophecies. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and he'll take away his people's sins. In the Old Testament prophecies, even in the early parts of the gospel stories, we see the prophecies of a coming Messiah. Jeremiah 31 is another great prophecy of where the prophets foretold that grace should come. Let me read you Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. That sound like familiar wording? We are new covenant believers. We live in the era of the new covenant, the new testament. This is a new time. This is the age of grace. He says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. The prophets were told to share this. They were told this. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things down, to preach these things. But these prophets were only told that these things would happen. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews reveals to us that they lived in faith, never actually receiving the promise in their lifetime that they said would come. So the prophets were told, they shared with others, that grace would come. They awaited the age of grace. So Peter is writing of an anomaly here to us in verses 10, 11, and 12. God's word is so alive, God's word is so much, that even those through whom it came to the earth spent the rest of their time studying the very things that they were given. You ever thought about that? I mean, we study the Bible because it didn't come through us and we have it before us, and we want to know what it says and what it means. But these were the very people who penned it down. These were the very people who preached it to God's people. But Peter says of them, they awaited this grace that was promised to come so much that they spent all of their time going back through what they themselves had written to see what they had written. You know, in the modern world, if a person was to author a book, and every time you saw them, all they were doing was sitting around reading the book that they authored, you'd think, they're full of themselves. Are they weird? Or maybe they didn't really write this book. I like to read John Grisham novels. They're fun, and they're fiction, and they just tickle my fancy, I guess, is the right thing to say there. If I were to ever run into Mr. Grisham, and I saw him sitting over there, you know, and he's reading, do you guys read John Grisham novels too? I don't know if you have a favorite. I better not call one by name, because if you have a favorite here, I can mess that up. But if he was sitting there reading that, and he said to me, come here and look at chapter 13. Do you see where I wrote this? Did you get what I was saying there? Did you know? That would be odd to me. Because his books are not that much. Those books are not alive. But the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It is much that even those through whom it came to the earth spent their time studying out what was given to them. This is an anomaly. They were given the redemptive prophecies through inspiration. God breathed his word to them. And these same people, realizing how great of something they were being given was, spent their life searching out what they'd been told. The wording Peter uses here is unique. He says they have inquired in verse 10 and searched diligently. I mean, that seems similar, doesn't it? Is he just repeating himself there for the sake of elaboration? I don't think that he is. They inquired. That means they sought out. They tried to get. They carefully searched. They examined so that they might learn. That makes sense of grace, doesn't it? If you're a person who lives in sin, and you live under an old covenant system that does very little for you in regards to your sin, other than giving you a hope that hopefully it'll be taken care of. There again, point of application. Receive God's grace this morning. You don't have to go to the end of your life hoping that you will be saved. You do not. You could know. The Bible says that we may know. That's a wonderful thing. You think I'd get up here and preach the Word of God to you every morning, every Sunday morning? I wish I could preach it to you every morning. Oh, how I wish. Do you think I would do that every Sunday morning if I didn't really know that I was saved? If I only hoped that I was saved? I tell you one thing. If I hoped that I was getting myself saved and that at the end I could be saved if I did enough right in this life, I wouldn't choose preaching as a profession. This is one of the areas you can mess up the easiest and the best. I would be doing something else. I know that I'm saved. Because on the authority of God's word, he has said to me that I can be saved. And by faith, I have taken hold of that salvation. These prophets, we're told here by Peter, sought out this grace that was to come. They tried to get this grace that was come. They carefully searched for this grace that was to come. They examined the Word of God that they might learn of this grace that was to come. Then he said they searched diligently. They made a careful inquiry over a period of time. Humans today are not disciplined, most of us, enough to do that. We're told, you know, if you will do this, you could go to your health here for an illustration. You can go to your finances for an illustration, your career for an illustration. I'm not going to do any of those. I'm going to let you take your brains there wherever you want to go. But we're told, if you will do these things religiously for the next 30 years, at the end, you'll end up like so-and-so who you hope that you could be like now. That's pretty common knowledge, right? I mean, the young person who wants to play Major League Baseball, you know, okay, well, look at the guys who play Major League Baseball. They do this every day. They do this every day. They do this every day. They don't do this, this, or this. And it's, you know, there's a level of God-gifted talent that goes along with that as well. But the discipline part of that is pretty sound. But to go through and do all of those things all the time, every single day, takes a lot of discipline. The doctor will say to us, if you will not eat these things, and if you will eat these things, and you'll get just this much exercise every single day, you won't be out of shape, your blood pressure won't be high, given some radicals, you know. But generally, the financial people say to us, I won't even say the name, say to us, some of you are looking like you don't know what I'm talking about. Dave Ramsey says, do we live in Dave Ramsey land here? If you won't use debt and you will save money, just a little bit of money, over time, am I getting this right? Over time, you'll be richer than you are now, you won't be poor, and you'll be able to be generous with your wealth. But we don't love that so much. I don't love that so much. I want a six pack now, not of sodas, like, you know, stomach here. I want to look fit again like I did when I was 17 years old. I want a wallet full of money now, and I want to play Major League Baseball too. I mean, let's just throw that in there while we're dreaming. I just want this to happen to me. I mean, I pray to God, Lord, why can't I be like some of these other preachers I see, you know? But I've been taught. They say to preachers, and they say to people in other lines of work like I'm in, if you'll study hard at what you do for 1 hour a day, within 6 months, you'll be the top of your field in your area, within a year in your state, and then within about a year and a half nationally and on. That doesn't seem that hard, does it? 1 hour a day. But do you know how hard it is to work at what you're doing for 1 hour every single day without missing 365 days a year? But it takes discipline. We read here about these who made a careful inquiry over a long period of time. How long of a period of time? Their entire lives. The writer to the Hebrews said these all sought by faith, never having received the promise. I'll be honest, if I wasn't told that I could know, I probably would have given up on God by this point in my Christian walk. But not these guys. Not these prophets. You say, well, it was different for them. Yeah, it was a lot different for them. They didn't have the whole Bible bound together in their hand to read. They didn't have Google. You know how it is. I preach something you're not sure about. You go home, you don't even get out to your car. I hear some of you on, hey, Siri, tell me about the doctrine of... You ought to know Siri had been to seminary, did you? They didn't have all of this. But they still inquired. They still searched diligently, having never received the promise in their lifetime. So here's a thought for us to ponder. Do we treasure God's Word with the same frequency? Boy. According to verses 1 through 9, you and I have received the promise. Grace has come. We have salvation. This was God's great plan. And it was accomplished through the sufferings of Christ. So we move to verse 11. Verse number 10, we're told the grace would come. Verse number 11, we're told that it would come through the sufferings of Christ. He says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the prophets were told of God's great plan of redemption. They began to search. They searched to know the era in which Christ would come. And that's commonsensical. Is it going to happen in my lifetime? Is it going to happen in the future? They knew it was in the future. They were told it was going to be in the future. But when? What time is this going to happen? Peter tells us something here that we know, but it's a good reminder. Christ would suffer initially, but it would lead to his later glory. Well, Isaiah 53 summed all that up for us as we read it already. Isaiah 53 told of the sufferings that the Old Testament prophets knew of. Despise, rejection, sorrow, grief, stricken by God, wounded, bruised, chastised. He would carry the sin of his people, though he himself is sinless. He would face judgment. He would be imprisoned. He would be put to death. These are the sufferings of Christ. Why? So that grace would come. So that grace could come. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Isaiah 53 also tells us of the glory. So grace came through the sufferings of Christ, but that was followed by glory to Christ. Isaiah 53 said that his suffering pleased God. It says that the pleasure of the Lord prospers in his hand, that God is satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ, his Son. It says that many will be justified through the knowledge of his sacrifice. That's a wonderful thing. When Paul wrote his letter to the church in Philippi, he also wrote of Christ's suffering and then his later glory. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, speak of Christ's suffering. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 then, the following verses, spoke of Christ's glory. So grace came to you and I through his suffering, but glory followed his suffering. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is God's great plan. It is the plan of redemption. It's the plan of salvation. It was promised since the beginning that grace would come. It came, but it didn't come like many thought that it would. Even Jesus' closest friends in his life here, his closest colleagues, kept waiting on him to sort of put on his crown and sit on his throne. That's not how grace came at all. It came through him laying down his life. He came humbly, like a lamb to the slaughter. He laid down his life to redeem his people, and then God exalted him above all else. Grace came through the suffering of Jesus Christ. That's a true story. And that true story is called the gospel. Verse number 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The gospel is just another way to say the good news. This is great news. It's the great news that, yes, Jesus suffered and died, but he is alive. He has conquered death. And now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he makes intercession for you and I, the church. We have received grace because of his suffering. And we have received this through the preaching of the gospel, the good news. So just as God's plan includes the suffering of Christ for redemption, it included the preaching of the gospel. This is how the good news came to Peter's readers. This is how it comes to us now. Peter is clear here. The Old Testament prophets realized it was not for them to experience it in their earthly lifetime. Still, they saw it. What did he say there? Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things. So those in Peter's generation knew and believed that the Old Testament prophets served God not for themselves, but for the generation ahead who would taste grace. They were sharing this good news then for us. Because here we are, and a future generation, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is still being preached. Thank God for those Old Testament prophets, those Old Testament saints who gave themselves to the study and to the sharing of the Word of God. We now know grace through the preaching of the gospel. Peter's audience then knew grace through the good news. This is along with, he says, the working of the Holy Spirit. That's an element of this you never want to leave out. In the book of Acts, Jesus went away. He ascended in chapter 1. He told them, I will go away, but I need to. He said, I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send a comforter. I'll send the Holy Spirit to guide you. And then in Acts chapter number 2, the Holy Spirit came. And in one day, through the preaching of the gospel, by the way, Peter preached, 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. They were all saved and baptized. I assume they walked an aisle, they knelt one-on-one with Peter. He led them through the sinner's prayer, gave them a Romans 8 track, you know. And then he took them in the back room, he baptized them, they had commitment counseling. They presented them to the church, everybody in favor said aye. They took their picture, gave them their certificate, 3,000 of them all in one day. And then Peter went to the doctor for tennis elbow, you know, he'd just been doing this way too much. It might have looked a little different than a Baptist church in the South wants it to look these days. But nevertheless, 3,000 people were saved. Yes, through the preaching of the gospel, but don't step over the fact that God's Holy Spirit did the working. It takes the drawing of the Holy Spirit. I was talking to a young person this week, and they were talking to me about, you know, they're getting ready to be saved. It's wonderful to see as a child is becoming aware of salvation and they need to be saved. And I said, well, when are you going to be saved? And this child has good theology. I was so proud of him. Said, when the Holy Spirit tells me to. I said, amen. Now that could be a conundrum for some of you adults. For a child, that's simple. With childlike faith, when the Holy Spirit tells them to, they're going to. How do they know when the Holy Spirit tells them to? When they want to. See, as adults, we overcomplicate that. Jesus said, no man can come unto me, except my Father which has sent me draw him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation in all of this. Isn't that what Peter says? It says, they by the preaching of the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. As an adult, don't overcomplicate the work of the Holy Spirit. Let it be as simple as He allows it to be in your life. How do you know the Holy Spirit is drawing you to be saved? You'll want to be saved. And prior to that, you will not want to be saved. I'll never forget. I got saved at 11 years old. At 10 years old, I didn't want to be saved. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to read my Bible. I wasn't adamantly in rebellion against my parents and their religion. You know, I wasn't like over in my room having a seance, you know, writing on myself or whatever it is that we assume that people who are serving the devil do. Didn't grow horns and get a pitchfork and a tail. But I just didn't want to be saved. I wanted to sin. Now, granted, it was 10-year-old sin, but still, I just wanted to do sinful things. I wanted to do my own thing. I didn't want to do religion. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to have to hear one more sermon by that preacher. Kids, you can say amen right there if you need to. I understand. I've been there. But that night, I'll never forget. I only remember the date. I mess some of you up sometimes with the date. I only remember the date because my preacher said, write that down in the front of your Bible. That's an important date in your life. So I remember the date now. For the longest, I didn't remember the date, and I would get my Bible out, and I'd look, oh, yeah, that's the date. The date's not as important as you understanding that this was the time that it happened in my life. I'll never forget it was a Wednesday night. And I could do nothing else but get saved that night. I harassed our youth guy, and he was real busy. He was trying to get an Easter play going. He sent me to the preacher, and the preacher said, your dad's driving the church van. My dad was the van driver. He was taking some people home. Just wait till your daddy gets back. And I was like, no, I need to get saved right now. You know, they were kind of sending me from one guy to the next. Nobody wanted to deal with the chance. But I was not going to know. How did I know? It wasn't like all of a sudden I got this email in my brain. So I heard somebody's ringtone this week. It sounded like a telegram. You know, it was a lady had her phone in her pocketbook and it's sitting next to me at a table. And I started hearing a telegram go off. I said, "Hey, I think your pocketbook's getting a telegram." I didn't know that was a thing we could do anymore, but evidently we can. But it wasn't like heaven sent an email and said, "Click, okay, Chance, your turn. You're number 47. Please step to the front of the line." It wasn't like that. It was the last time I was at church, I was clueless. And then tonight, I wanted to be saved. It's a unique thing, the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives. This is what Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter number 10. We know grace through the preaching of the good news, along with the working of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever is an all word." What does all mean? All. That's all that it means. All. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This morning, if you've not received salvation, receive salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Verse 14, he goes on to give further explanation. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" That makes sense. Call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Okay, well, you've told me I'm going to go to hell, so I don't want to have to go to hell. So I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. "Jesus, now I don't know if I know all of this or believe all of this, but now you're telling me that I can go to heaven and I don't have to burn in hell, even if I don't even know that there is a heaven and hell." You see the problem we're creating here? There's got to be more knowledge. There's got to be more belief. So Paul writes, "How? For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard?" Now that's what Peter's answering for us here in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 12. "Unto whom it was revealed," who? These Old Testament prophets, "it was revealed to them that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." That's the questions Paul's presenting here. And I don't think Peter and Paul knew they were doing this, but they were both inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul's presenting these questions, Peter's answering them. Now, Paul does go on to give the answer. "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" Now, preacher there in the specific context, for sure. You know, you come and sit and hear the gospel preached. But preacher also in the general context. Those who proclaim the gospel. All of us should be proclaiming the gospel on a regular basis. Peter goes on to say, or Paul goes on there in Romans 10 to say a very Old Testament thing. "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring this message." Have y'all ever seen my feet? No, I'm just kidding. You don't need to see my feet this morning. That's not the idea. You and I get emails and text messages. Well, email's old school now too, isn't it? I've been trying to get out of email this year. That's one of those things I'm trying to eliminate from my life as much as possible. Just not as necessary as it used to be. Some of you still email me. I email you back. It's no big deal. But like I would get up in the morning and have 150,000 emails or something. I don't know how many, but it's too many. 98% of those were from Domino's Pizza. You know, just I don't need pizza that bad. Well, maybe I do, but still. So I unsubscribe. You know, but we text, or some of you still call. I love phone calls the best. I know some of you, your voicemail says, "Sorry I missed you. I don't really check my voicemail, so send me a text message." You know what that means I'm about to do. I'm going to wear out your voicemail. "Hey, this is Chance." And I'm going to go until the lady on the other end says, "Voicemail out of memory." I'm going to fill up your inbox for you just because you told me don't leave you a voice message. You know, I was like that, did you? How beautiful are those who bring the message. In olden days, with the prophets, think of the prophets. Think of a king, King David. That's a good one. Did he get voicemails, texts? How did he receive his messages? Runners. If a man was running down a mountain toward the palace, and they saw him coming, if he had good news, he would have a skip in his step. He would just be on his go there. Beautiful feet. It would be beautiful to see a man coming with good news. If a man had bad news, if a runner had bad news, he'd have heavy feet. He might be running because he had to hurry up and get the message there, but you ever play sports? You're never tired when you're winning. It's a funny thing. You're winning that ball game, you can run for days. You feel like a deer. But when you're losing, your feet can't, they're like bricks. Just can't get there. And you're patting your head, get me out, coach. I need a sub. Beautiful feet bring a wonderful message. They bring good news. Heavy feet bring bad news. The gospel is the good news. Jesus suffered, but it led to his glory and it led to grace coming to you and I. There's one last phrase here that I think we should consider. He says, which things the angels desire to look into. So Peter places believers here in contrast to angels. And that's wisdom. And he says of the angels, they only wish to glance at and reflect upon these truths. Now, is that what he said about us? Not at all. We inherit these truths. We are adopted into these truths. We hold on to and have these truths. The angels delight on God's saving actions, but do not experience the gospel in the same way as human beings. They are not the recipients of redemption. Consider just how privileged you and I are. The Old Testament prophets saw grace from afar. They lived for us. They were inspired for us. The benefits of their holy life and gracious words were for us. The angels marvel when gazing upon what God has done in Christ. You and I actually experience it. What a blessing. This is God's great plan. Grace has come through the suffering of Christ, and we are aware. Then we are saved through the knowledge of the gospel. You and I are incredibly blessed to live in a time when the predictions of the prophets have come to pass. But now what? Okay, we know that. We know we're blessed. Do we just leave here grinning today? No, we need to use this in some way. Number one, receive his salvation. Grace has come. It is grace alone, not works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You must simply receive it by faith in Christ. Number two, show gratitude. The very thing the prophets and the kings of old longed for, you and I possess. We have it. That which arouses the curiosities of the angels in heaven is something that is just normal for us. Can you think of that? I think we think of angels and think they got it better than we do. But the very angels are sitting up there in heaven wanting to gaze into the things that we have. Let us ever be grateful to God for his grace in our lives. And you show your gratitude through the words you say and through the life that you live. So never pray without a heart of thanksgiving to God. And live a life in the fullness of the joy God intended for you that was accomplished for you through the death of his son. Sometimes we get a case of the mully grubs. And we're the least joyful Christians upon the face of the earth. You know, everybody in our path wishes they hadn't asked, how you doing today? God intended for us to have full joy. He gave us full joy. He gave us this grace. We've been talking a lot about new grace around here lately. We've got two dear saints in this church getting ready to go over into heaven. And you ever thought we don't really know how to die? It's a hard thing. We don't know how to go through that in life. It's the one thing you could live your whole life. You could be 198 years old. And of all the things you've experienced, you've never experienced how to die. And I don't want to know. I don't want to take a class. I don't want to even have to go through this. I want to go just be with Jesus. But there's a grace that God gives to the dying saint. We just say new grace here. I don't know if there's a better word for that. But God gives us new grace when it comes time to die. It's a wonderful thing. Even then, we have joy. So show gratitude. And then finally, be a student. You know, we think we are saved because of what we believe. But do you really know what you believe? Are you living out what you say you know? Be a student of God's Word. The prophets of old studied. The angels longed to look over into it. Never in the history of the Bible have people been so blessed with resources and tools such as we have. So be a student of the Word. This is God's plan. And it is a great plan. Would you stand and respond to the Word of God with me this morning?